Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. Good to see each one of you here this evening as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. Colossians chapter 1. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, the New King James Version states, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." The NIV version on the last of that verse states, "that in everything he might have the supremacy." The New American Standard 2020 version, "that he himself will come to have first place in everything." Now, so as we look at this verse, our lesson is titled this evening, Jesus First. Jesus needs to be first as we look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, in all things. And we're going to go over some passages as to why he should be first. That it's just not something that we just picked out of the sky, that him being the Son of God and what he's done for us, he deserves to be first in all things. So that's going to be our discussion this evening as we study the scriptures together. And that is Jesus first. I'm going to start out on the negative, and that is, don't neglect Jesus. If he's to be first, then don't neglect him. And I'm going to give you a couple of illustrations where they did neglect Jesus. Now remember, he's made it possible for us to have a relationship with God. Let's go to the first illustration. In John chapter 5, let's look at John chapter 5, and verses 37 through 40. In John 5, beginning in verse 37, we have recorded for us here the Jews who were following after him. "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he has sent, him you do not believe." Now, I want to stop here. I know we all are familiar with this, but he's talking to the Jews who thought they had a relationship with God. We go on to verse 39. "You search the scriptures," again, the scriptures being spoken of there would have been the Old Testament scriptures. "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life." So again, here we have religious people who basically ignored Jesus, who should have known Jesus by the Old Testament prophecies. I read somewhere, and I don't know if this is accurate or not, that in the Old Testament there's an excess of 300 prophecies about Christ. But even if there was only 250, there's a lot of prophecies about Christ. So if they would have gone to those scriptures, they would have understood. But he was not the type of person that they wanted. They wanted somebody from a physical aspect. But again, don't neglect Jesus. Let's go to another illustration. Next chapter, John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, in verse 66, after the group of people were following him, many quit walking with him. It says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Now, I want you to go back to verse 66. You had those who were named as his disciples, but they no longer walked with him. That's what I'm saying. So we have Jesus first, Colossians 1:18. Don't neglect Jesus. The Jews neglected him, and those here who are identified as his disciples quit walking with him. Don't neglect Jesus. Two more passages on this. Let's go to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2, in verse 7, there the psalmist states, "I will declare and decree, the Lord hath said to me, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" Now, the beauty part is when God gives the answer to something he says in the Old Testament, so we don't have to guess about this. So you had this prophecy stated in Psalm chapter 2. Now let's go to Acts chapter 13, and it's going to go back initially to Psalms chapter 2. And Acts chapter 13, verses 32 through 39. And 32, and we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God hath fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, where we just at, Psalm 2. You are my son, today I have begotten you. So what this identifies is Jesus is the Son of God. Would you think to neglect the Son of God? But let's go on and read. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. And he spoke thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow their Holy One to see corruption. For David, that you can go back to Acts 2 on that one. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And verse 39, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, let's see how this ties together. Why don't you want to neglect Jesus? Well, he's the Son of God. Why don't you want to neglect Jesus? It's through him we have forgiveness of sins. It's through him that God revealed the promises. But let's go to one more passage before we move on. Don't neglect. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we have recorded in Scripture, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which has first to be spoken by the Lord, and which confirmed to us by those who heard him? Verse 3, how shall we escape? You want to neglect Jesus? That's your choice. Well, let me ask you this. Will you escape? The answer is no. Jesus first. Where? In all things. But let's go as we look at Jesus first. He needs to be first because he's our sacrifice. Let's go to some passages on that. In John chapter 1, remember when he was coming to be baptized. In John chapter 1 and verse 29. Let's see what it tells us here. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, when it says in Colossians 1, he is to have preeminence, our first place in all things, I ask you this question, does he deserve that? The answer is yes. He's the Lamb of God, take away the sins of the world. But let's go to another passage. Turn with me, if you will, a very familiar passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So again, what we have here, why should he deserve to have first place? Because he died for us. He became our sin sacrifice. It's through his precious blood. Let's go to another passage we're familiar with in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. We have recorded for us here, beginning in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who hath qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Who deserves to have first place? Jesus does. When? On Sunday? Yes. But how about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? One more passage as we talk about His sacrifice. Let's go to Revelation 5. Now, in Revelation 4, you have God on the throne. And Revelation 5, you have the scroll that was brought forth. And, of course, the problem with Revelation chapter 5, no one was able to open the scroll with the seven seals. However, there was one who was able to open the scroll. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood.'" Now, we know who he's speaking about here, do we not? That's Jesus. And we go on, "out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." So again, when Colossians 1:18 says Jesus first, my first question is, why should he be first? Well, number one, he comes from God. He's the Son of God. Number two, it's through his blood I have a relationship with God. So just those two points alone qualify the fact that he should be first place in my life. But let's move on. Jesus first. That's who we are to preach, is Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to a few passages as we look at that. In John chapter 1, John chapter 1 and verse 45. This is where Jesus is making his appearance to the people. He was silent for many years. Philip found him, verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, oh, by the way, I don't know how you do it, but I try to visualize this in my mind. My little puny brain have to put words into a visual picture. Now you say, well, how do you know what Philip looks like? Well, I don't. How do you know what Nathanael looks like? Well, I don't. But I still have a picture of Philip and Nathanael. I could be totally wrong on what they look like, but I have a picture of them. Now, I said all that to say this. When you look at the text, as Philip came to Nathanael, and it says, "We have found him who Moses..." Do you think he just said it calmly? "Oh, we have found him." I don't believe... Do you believe that? I believe he's quite excited. Is he not? He's excited, perhaps. "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." I believe he's extremely excited that the one that was being spoken of in the Old Testament is here. We found him. Now, let's go on. In Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24. We have recorded for us here in Luke 24, beginning in verse 44. Jesus himself making this observation. "Then he said to them," this is after he arose from the death, before he goes to his Father, "he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.'" Again, if you go to those, you have prophecies about the Christ. He said he's fulfilled them. He goes on, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.'" And of course, we've just shortly before, time back, we studied the book of Acts. Where did the gospel start out? Started out at Jerusalem. Who did they preach? They preached Jesus. Why? Because he's the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And more than that, he's the Son of God. So not as only he's our sacrifice, but he's a part of deity himself. That's a whole different topic. But let's go on to another passage. In Acts chapter 8, let's go there. Jesus first. We have recorded for us the Ethiopian eunuch. And in verse 30 of Acts chapter 8, so Philip ran to him, speaking of the Ethiopian, and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: "And he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the scripture and did what? Preached Jesus to him. He's preaching that Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah, is it not? Remember, in the Old Testament, prophesied about the coming of Christ. So he's preaching Jesus, and we've studied this before. "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" I want to stop here. We've done it before. I don't apologize that I'm doing it again. We talk about one of the ways on how we establish authority is biblical necessary inference. I use this as a biblical necessary inference. In other words, you can make no other conclusion. Now, what am I talking about? Well, if you go back, it says that he preached Jesus to him, right? So does it say baptism there? Can you see baptism written on that page? No. But here's what I know by necessary inference. Preaching Jesus requires preaching baptism. Now, how did I draw that conclusion? Because when the eunuch saw water, he said, "See, here is water. What hinders me to what? To be baptized." What's Philip preaching? He's preaching Jesus. What's involved of preaching Jesus, though I don't have the lesson before me? It includes baptism. You would agree with me, the eunuch is paying close attention to Philip because he wanted to know what he's saying. And of course, we go on. So he commanded, verse 38, the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. I want to stop here. Very simple. Those who believe in sprinkling, this wouldn't have been necessary then, would it? Could take a little jar of water with you, but the trouble is you can't take a little jar of water with you because baptism means an immersion in water. They both went down into the water. Oh, by the way, it's not to show others that you've been saved. What others are there? It's just him and the eunuch, right? They both went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went his way rejoicing. Who's the "he went his way rejoicing"? That's the eunuch. Why did he go his way rejoicing? Because he just was baptized. Why is that important? Because that's where he came into contact with the blood of Christ. Because who's to be first? Jesus first. You see how that all ties together? And one more passage. Let's go to Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, we have recorded for us here in Romans chapter 16, he deserves to be first in our lives. As the letter is being closed, verse 25, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of" who? Preaching of Jesus. You know, week to week, I know what I need to preach. I need to preach Jesus and his teachings. I need to preach what the Word of God has to say. "According to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God," and look at this, "for the obedience to the faith." Does you say that at the end? For the obedience to the faith. You go back to Romans 1:5, you got obedience to the faith. You go to Romans 6:17, they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered them. Romans is a book of obedience faith. Obedient faith. What are they preaching? They're preaching Jesus. What are they preaching about? To obey him, to be baptized and be faithful. Jesus first. Does he deserve to be first? Absolutely. I've got one more point. Two more, really. It's one point broken down to two. There's a warning. Because like I said, remember we started off, you can neglect Jesus? Here's a second warning. Go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, we have recorded for us in scriptures, the Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. Dropping down, same chapter, go down to verses 18 and 19 about this prophet. And I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among the brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all as I command him. Verse 19, and it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Okay, kind of simple, right? There's going to be a prophet like who? Like Moses. And he's going to speak through that prophet. Now, again, I don't have to guess who that prophet is, because this prophecy is revealed to us in the book of Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, verses 22 through 26. In Acts 3, verse 22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise you up. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Raise you up a prophet like me from your brethren. Him shall you hear in all things, whatever he says. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be what? Utterly destroyed from among the people. Goes to verse 24. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who followed, as many have spoken, have also foretold of these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying in Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first God has raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Okay, well, what do we learn from here? Well, if we choose not to listen to him, go back to verse 23, we're going to be utterly destroyed. Pretty simple, isn't it? Now, it's not something that's encouraging, but it's pretty simple. He sent Moses, but there's going to be one greater than Moses, the Christ, his son, and he's going to speak. And you get a choice to listen to him or to reject him. Jesus first. Now, the last point with that is this, judgment. We have a judgment ahead of us. Don't care who you are. Like I said, you can be religious, you can be agnostic, you can be atheistic. Everybody's going to stand in the judgment and give an account for themselves. Now, we need to know, what are we going to be judged by? We are not, listen, we are not going to be judged by the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given to God's people of times past, the Israelites. We were not given the Ten Commandments. We are going to be judged by that prophet, being Jesus, who came to this earth and became our sacrifice. We're going to be judged by him. And there is no question about that. You want to disagree, you disagree with scriptures. We will be judged by that prophet / Jesus. Now let's look at some passages. In Acts chapter 17, if you don't get anything else tonight, get these next few passages. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. It's very important. In fact, if I had to only give one section of this scripture, this is the ones I would have given. 17:30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commends all men everywhere to do what? To repent. Verse 31. because he has appointed a day in which he will judge who? Judge the world. That's everybody, right? No escape. He's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, and he hath given assurance of this to all by the raising him from the dead. Who was raised from the dead? Jesus. So who's he talking about in verse 31? He's talking about Jesus Christ. Who's going to stand before the judgment? Everybody. Whether you respond to him favorably, whether you don't pay attention at all to him, or you just ignore him completely, you're still going to be judged by him. I'm going to be judged by him. You can be assured of that. Just as you can be assured of heaven, you can be assured you're going to be judged by him. Now let's go on some further. In John chapter 12, and verse 48, we have Jesus himself making this observation about the judgment. He that rejects me and does not receive my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. What's going to be the source of judgment? What he's taught. And where are the things he's taught? In the New Testament, right? We live by the New Testament. Now, nobody has to misunderstand. You know, those of you who are here tonight, you're not going to be able to plead innocent. And even if you weren't here, you're not going to be able to plead innocent. All will stand before that judgment. He deserves to have first place. You want to ignore him? That's up to you. But you're going to be held accountable. And there'll be no excuse. None. Zero. Zip. And you don't want that to happen. Let's go to another passage. In 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. We have recorded for us here in chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. And therefore we make it our aim. And you say, well, Chuck, you use that passage often. Thank you. And I'm going to use it 100 more times. But here it says, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. The him is going to be Jesus. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Let's stop here. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Isn't that what Acts 17 teaching? Isn't that what John 12 is teaching, verse 48? And here we have it, that each one might receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether good or bad. Are you going to stand before the judgment? Absolutely. Are you going to pass the judgment? Well, it depends what you do with your life. What you're going to know this, if you fail in the judgment, you fail because you made bad choices. If I fail in the judgment, I can't blame you. I made bad choices. That's why Paul goes on to state by inspiration, look at verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. That's an interesting phrase. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. You know what? You don't want to get on his wrong side. Now we look at the Lord as the Lamb of God, which he is. He's also the Lion of Judah. And here it's spoken of the terror of the Lord. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust well known in your consciences. Whether you're a member of the Lord's church or not, if you're not, you should be. And if you are, you need to be faithful. Don't have one more passage along that lines. But you will stand before the judgment. But you don't have to be fearful of the judgment if you serve Jesus. And Jesus needs to be what? He needs to be first in your life. That's not Church of Christ preaching. That's the doctrine of Christ. I want you to understand, if you're not walking faithfully in the Lord right now, you are playing Russian roulette with your soul. And I don't know what I can do or say to make you change, but I wouldn't take it lightly, because Paul sure didn't take it lightly when he said, knowing what? Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. That sounds serious to me, doesn't it, to you? You don't put the Son of God on hold. You don't limit the Son of God to Sundays. or Wednesdays. You take the teachings of the Son of God and make them a part of your life. That's how you and I make Jesus first. We find that in this last passage in Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, very simple little passage, and verse 9. Jesus first. And having been perfected, he, of course we know that he is Jesus, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now let me ask you this. Did Jesus die for all? Absolutely, John 3:16. Will all get heaven? No. Who will get heaven? All that obey him. And how do we do that? We put him first in all things. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, why don't you put him first? Repenting of your sins and being baptized for the remission of your sins. And if we're here and we've been baptized for the remission of our sins, why don't you keep him first? I'm glad you're here tonight. That shows you're interested in spiritual matters. But don't keep Jesus in the church building. Make him a part of your life each and every day, because we will stand before the judgment and we will pass the judgment through him if we keep him first by obeying him as we stand and as we sing.
Jesus, be this I know.
Seated, we'll have the Lord's Supper. Is there anyone here tonight who needs the Lord's Supper emblems? We have another opportunity for those who weren't here this morning to partake of the Lord's Supper and all of us to reflect on. You said someone needs them? Somebody raise their hand? I'm sorry. So we have another opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper for those who didn't have the opportunity. So let's reflect on what Jesus has done for us as we just sing, Jesus loves me, not just the little children, but he loves all of us to the point that he came and died for our sins that we might be saved. So let's give thanks for the bread at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this bread which represents your Son's body.